The scripture reading for tonight is Romans chapter 8. We will not read the whole thing. We will read the first 28 verses of Romans 8. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 20, which deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, certainly, especially the first 17 and 18 verses, those verses especially deal with what the Spirit does and His marvelous work in our hearts. Romans, of course, is the book that sets forth the wonderful truth of justification by faith alone. And so that's where Romans 8 begins. It speaks of how there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, justified in Him. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Thus far we read the Word of God. On the basis of this passage and many others, we have the truth contained in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may partake, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. We are still in the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, hearing the truth concerning our salvation, our deliverance. Christ, the mediator, we have seen, he died for us. He did the work of salvation for us on the cross. But Christ, our Savior, he also does the work of salvation in us. He has engrafted us to himself by the bond of faith. We are united to him. We are one. And being engrafted into Jesus Christ, we now have strength to know Christ and to trust in him. We have strength now to know God's Word and believe that the Word is true. Well, in the last several Lord's Days, we have been looking at exactly what we believe by faith. The Word of God is summarized in the Apostles' Creed. So we have been looking at the different articles of the Apostles' Creed, seeing what we believe by this faith that Christ has given us. Now we have considered the first two sections of the Apostles' Creed. There are three sections: of God the Father, of God the Son, of God the Holy Spirit. We looked at the first section of the Apostles' Creed and what that means. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He's Almighty God, and he's our Father. We believe that. We looked at the second section of the Apostles' Creed, of God the Son. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe He's our Lord. We believe that He died for us, that He now owns us and loves us and cares for us. We believe that. We believe that He is now sitting at God's right hand. He's bestowing upon us everything that we need. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. Well, now we begin looking at the third section of the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Holy Spirit. We believe He is God. We believe that He is God and that He has actually been given to us. That He, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, lives even in our children. Let's see that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit tonight. It truly is a wonderful gift. Let's meditate upon it and praise our God as we consider what He has given to us. Let's consider this text under the theme, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. First, a gracious gift. Second, a powerful gift. Third, an abiding gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit, a gracious gift, a powerful gift, an abiding gift. First, the Holy Spirit is indeed a gracious gift. The Holy Spirit, we must understand, is God. We have to see who exactly this gift is that's been given to us. The Holy Spirit, who's been given to us, He's God. The Catechism is very plain about that. Question and answer 53 says He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Romans 8 indicates that He's very God. In Romans 8 verse 9, the Spirit is called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. He's God. He's true God, as the Catechism says. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity. God is a Trinitarian God. One in being, three in persons. And God, as the Trinitarian God, it is not as if each person is 33% God. It's not like the Father's 33% God, the Son is 33% God, and the Holy Spirit is 33% God. No, each person is equal in this Trinitarian relationship. Each person is equal in the sense that each person is 100% God. The Holy Spirit is true God. And the Holy Spirit has the one mind and one will of God then. He thinks individually, but He does so within the one mind of God. He wills individually, but He does so within the one will of God. It is not as if the Father wills to save only His people, but the Spirit wills to work salvation in all men. No. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have one will. The Holy Spirit is true God. He is the one mind and one will of God. And He also has all the perfections or the characteristics of God. The Catechism brings that out as well. Question and answer 53 says He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He's eternal, just like the Father and the Son are eternal. It's not the case that the Father was around first, and then from Him came the Son, and from Him came the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. No, each person is eternal, having no beginning and no end. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is also omnipresent. He has that characteristic just as God does, as the Father does and the Son does. He's here. He's also in California. He is in His people in China, in India, Australia, everywhere. He's in His people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. He is merciful. He's loving. He's long-suffering. He's holy. Just as each person of the Trinity is merciful, long-suffering, holy. He's God. And the wonder, the amazing thing is that God, the Holy Spirit, He dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is given to you and to me and to our children. That points us to the wonderful truth that this is a gracious gift. Stand in awe of that tonight, that He dwells in us. The triune God sent Christ into the world. Triune God sent the second person of the Trinity into this world to take upon Himself our human nature. And in that nature, Christ was born, He suffered, and He died. Then Christ rose again. He ascended into heaven, and He now sits at the right hand of God where He is exalted, King of kings and Lord of lords. The triune God gave the exalted Christ the Holy Spirit. Triune God gave the exalted Christ the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 33, Peter says this concerning Christ. Acts 2, verse 33 says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Christ hath shed forth this," that is, "this Spirit, which ye now see and hear." Christ has been given the Spirit. The Father promised to give Him the Spirit. Christ did the work of salvation. He's exalted now at the right hand of God, and He has been given the Spirit. That's why the Spirit's called often in the New Testament the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 calls Him the Spirit of Christ. He's still the Holy Spirit, but now in the New Testament, since Christ has been given the Spirit and He sheds forth the Spirit to His people, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And Christ, He now sends the Spirit to His elect. Sends the Spirit to His elect. He poured out the Spirit on Pentecost about 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, the Spirit certainly worked in God's people. But the Spirit's work was more like a trickle. It was more like a trickle of water, a few drops here, a few drops there. Well, in the New Testament, the Spirit is now like a mighty rushing river that breaks the dam down and flies down that riverbed, rushing forth, powerful, mighty. Spirit now has been given to Jesus Christ. He has poured out that Spirit, and He sends His poured out Spirit to His people, to you and to me. And the Spirit lives in us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Pay close attention to this verse as we read it, to think about the truth that the Spirit really lives within you, lives within His people right now. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" God lives in us as people. And God lives in His people by the Spirit. He lives in His people of every kind, rich and poor, bond and free, male and female, young and old. In Acts 2, verse 17, that chapter in which we read of the marvelous pouring out of the Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 17, we read this. This is actually a quotation of Joel 2, where God foretold through the prophet Joel how the Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh. So this is Acts 2, verse 17. "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," male and female. "And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." That's male and female, young and old, servants, all of God's people, of all kinds. He's not just sent to the elders and to the deacons. He is not just sent to the rich and to the powerful. He is sent to you, to your 8-year-old daughter, to your child, to your little baby, your infant even. The Spirit lives within His people. The Catechism is very clear about that too. The Catechism says, secondly, the Spirit is given me. Me, all of His people. We can confess that tonight when we read Lord's Day 20. He is given to me. That almost seems like it's too much to think about that the eternal, the Creator God lives within you and me who are sinners and creatures, very weak. But it's true. His Word says it. He lives within us. Jesus sends forth His Spirit to us, and understand that this is a gracious gift. A gracious gift. This gift is not something that we earn. Now understand that this gift is something that's given to us in God's undeserved favor. Some teach that the Spirit is not a gracious gift. They teach that we must ask Jesus into our hearts. And that really means that we must ask Jesus to enter into our hearts by the Spirit and make us alive. They say we don't have Him, we're dead in sin, we have to ask the Spirit to live in our hearts. to enter us and live in us. God's Word, however, very plainly teaches that we cannot and we do not ask Christ's Spirit to enter into our hearts and to give us life. We cannot and we do not ask that. And if anyone ever says to you that you have to ask Christ to enter into your heart and give you life, you have to show them from the Scriptures, from God's Word, that's not true. First of all, it's not true that we can ask Jesus to enter into our hearts and give us life by His Spirit. It's not true because we are dead in sin of ourselves. We are dead in sin of ourselves. Romans 8, the chapter we read, shows that we would never ask Christ to enter into our hearts and give us life in our own strength. Romans 8, verse 5 says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Naturally, we are after the flesh. And when this text speaks of us being after the flesh, it is speaking of us as we are in our sinful natures. Dead in sin, we don't want anything to do with God. All we do is mind the things of the flesh. We only care about earthly things, only care about serving ourselves. We would never ask, as dead sinners, for the Spirit to come and live in our hearts. We wouldn't. We're dead. We only mind the things of the flesh. The chapter continues to emphasize that point. Romans 8 verse 7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. So as we are of ourselves, our minds hate God. We would never ask for the Spirit to live in us and to give us that life. We wouldn't. Romans 8 verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Very clearly, God's Word teaches that we do not ask the Spirit to enter into our hearts and to give us life as dead sinners. We don't do that. We can't do it. God's Word teaches that we do not ask for and earn the Spirit. It teaches that when also the Word says that God saves. The Bible very clearly teaches that God saves. Now, if it were true that we could ask the Spirit to enter into our hearts and to give us life, if that were true, then what we would be saying is that we could save ourselves. The difference between me and someone not saved would be that I, as a dead sinner, ask for Christ to come and live in my heart. Romans 9 verse 16 would have to be changed. It would have to be changed to say, "It is of Him that willeth, it is of Him that runneth, it is not of God that showeth mercy." But we know that's not what Romans 9 verse 16 says. Romans 9 16 says, "God saves. It is not of him that willeth, it is not of him that runneth, it is of God that showeth mercy." The Spirit enters our hearts apart from our will. God's Word also teaches that we do not ask for the Spirit to enter into our hearts when it says that God deserves all the glory for salvation. If it were true that we, as dead sinners, could ask the Spirit into our hearts, then we would deserve that praise for our salvation. It would not be God to God's glory. He did not do the work. All the praise for salvation would be due to me. I took Him in. Jonah 2 verse 9 would have to be changed from "salvation is of the Lord" to "salvation is of Jonah" or "salvation is of me. I saved myself." We do not earn the Spirit by asking for Him to enter into our hearts. We don't do that. But instead, the Spirit is a gracious gift that God gives to His people. The Catechism says He is given to us. That implies it's all in grace. His attitude of undeserved favor. As naturally dead sinners, we know we do nothing but sin. We certainly would not ask for Him. but Christ sends us the Spirit of life. Romans 8 verse 2. Romans 8 verse 10 calls the Spirit of life. He enters into our hearts. Enters into our hearts apart from our will, and He makes us alive. He turns that which was dead and makes that alive. That's regeneration. That's being born again. And think of that figure. The Bible calls regeneration being born again. Think of that figure of rebirth. When a child is born, that child is not willing his birth. He is doing nothing to be born. That's why Scripture calls regeneration rebirth. Because we do not do anything to be born again. To have that first work of the Spirit in us. That's all the work of the Spirit. Who comes into our hearts, into those who do not even want Him, and gives us life. What a gracious God we have. Think about that. That He has entered into your heart when you did not even want Him. Praise be to God. The Holy Spirit is a gracious gift, but the Holy Spirit is also a powerful, very, very powerful gift. There are three things we're going to consider under this second point about how powerful of a gift He is. First, let's see that the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and to one another. Second, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. We're going to look further at that wonderful truth. And third, the Holy Spirit works in us to exercise our faith. Works in us to exercise our faith, to know Christ, to trust in Him. First, the Holy Spirit is a very powerful gift because the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and to one another. To understand His work in uniting us to Christ, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 actually. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and verse 13. Here we read about the body of Christ again. We read, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So we have been brought into the one body of Christ by the Spirit. By one Spirit you are baptized, put in closest connection with Christ, brought into His body. Now the Catechism describes what's taught there by saying this. It says, "Secondly, the Spirit is given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ in all His benefits." Partaker of Christ in all of His benefits by faith. Partakers of Christ is that phrase of the Catechism. That means that we share in Jesus Christ. We have Him. We are one with Him. And we are one with Him. We are partakers of Him by faith. And their faith is especially being spoken of as a bond in the Catechism. We learned about that in Lord's Day 7. Faith is first of all the bond by which we are united to Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit creates that bond between us and Jesus Christ, that bond of faith. That's the work of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ so that we receive Him. We actually receive Christ and receive all of His benefits. We receive all the benefits that He earned for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ so that we receive that spiritual life, faith, forgiveness of sins, sanctification. The Spirit unites us to Christ. But in uniting us to Christ, the Spirit also unites us to one another. And that's a marvelous thing too, a very powerful work. It's really the same work. When He unites us to Christ into that one body, we are united to one another. We are all one in Christ. And that's a powerful work because think about how much different we really all are. Think about how much different His people in the Philippines are from us, and His people in China, His people in Africa, His people in South America, so different than we are, so much of a different culture, different ways of life. Yet the Holy Spirit unites us all in this one body of Christ. And we've experienced that work of the Spirit in uniting us in the body of Christ. We have. Maybe you've had it before, where you really thought to yourself, it's amazing how I just do not have the same connection with that person at work or that person in the college classroom that I do with the people in my church. It's just not the same. Yeah, we might have a few external interests that are the same, but it's not the same bond. I don't have the same goals and desires they do. I don't have the same motive, the same joys. Well, the reason that is, the reason we are so close here, and the reason we are so close to His people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, is because of the Holy Spirit's work in bringing us into the body of Christ, one in Jesus Christ. That explains that close connection we have here. That explains the truth that we can talk to someone who maybe we have never seen before, but when we start discussing the truths of Scripture, we see how much we have in common. One in the body of Christ. That's the Spirit. The Spirit working to connect us. Wonderful power. The Spirit unites us to Christ and to one another. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and also gives us the life of Jesus Christ. That's what He does. When He connects us to Christ, He gives us the life of Christ, regenerating us. We are naturally dead sinners. We've seen that. Verse 9 of Romans 8 says we cannot please God. Think of that. You can't do one thing that pleases God of yourself. Natural man, being dead in sin, would die forever if not delivered. Romans 8 verse 6 says that to be carnally minded is death. So those who are without the Spirit die now and forever in hell. That's you and me. Don't lose sight of that. That's who we are without the work of the Spirit. Dead and die forever. Horrible death. Eternal. Weeping and gnashing of teeth before that God who is holy. But the Spirit. The Spirit makes us who were dead alive. He implants spiritual life in us so that we now seek to serve God. He's the Spirit of life. As verse 4 says, we no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As verse 5 says, we no longer mind the things of the flesh. We care about the things of God's kingdom, devoting ourselves to God, seeking to serve Him. That's because the Spirit has regenerated us, given us life. We now have eternal life with God. Without the Spirit, eternal death. With the Spirit, now we live with God forever. As verse 17 of Romans 8 says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means we receive the inheritance of the new heavens and new earth as God's children. Eternal life. That's what we're given through the work of the Spirit. And this work of the Spirit to regenerate us, to make us who were dead alive, that surely is great power. And let's not lose sight of what great power that is. Often we speak about how powerful God is in the creation, and He certainly is. In the creation we see all around us, just think of the truth that He created all things in just 6 days. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's power. We've seen that power in His rule of creation in the last couple days. That's power. But also see the power here tonight. Powerful work of regeneration. Making that which was dead alive. Recreation. That is marvelous power. We who were dead, we who hated Him, made alive. And now want to serve God. Power. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ and one another. He regenerates us. That is, He gives us spiritual life. Now see, in the last place under this second point, that the Holy Spirit also gives us strength to exercise our faith. He gives us strength to exercise our faith so that we know God and trust in Him. Understand this faith that the Spirit gives to us. Sometimes we don't understand the different aspects of faith. We saw first tonight that faith was a bond. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ by the bond of faith. We speak of faith, first of all, as a bond. Well, this faith, by which we are united to Christ, it becomes active. So that we are active. And the activity of faith is twofold. We know God's Word and we trust that it is true. Knowledge and trust. Understand this knowledge that the Spirit gives to us. By the Spirit's work, we know Christ and we are assured of our salvation in Him. By the Spirit's work, we know Christ and we are assured of our salvation in Him. That's very important to see tonight because there are people, there are even people in Reformed churches that will say, they will say this, while we believe that everything in Scripture is true, we do not, and we cannot, and you cannot either, you cannot know whether or not that's true for you. While you can believe everything in Scripture is true, you cannot know whether or not it's true for you. They will say, yes, there was a man who was also God. He came to die on the cross for some people a long time ago. But I have no idea whether or not that's true for me. I can't know that. They say they really don't know if they have salvation. They live their lives with that doubt. And they go to their deathbed with that doubt. That's a horrible way to live. And it's actually a sinful way to live too. God's people may not doubt. They would be like an orphan then. An orphan who was made part of this large family. Who was made part of that family in every way. Was showered with the love of their father and mother. They were given gifts. They were given food and drink. They were even told that they were part of the Father's will. They were in the Father's will. They were an heir to the Father. But all the time, that orphan would say to others and to himself, I really don't know whether or not I'm part of this family, whether or not I really belong. I really just don't know. The parents of that orphan child would have reason to be angry with that child, to be mad at that child for what they were doing. Well, that's just a picture of what we would be doing. If we were doubting, if we do not believe and think we really can't know our salvation. People of God, the Holy Spirit, He gives to us that certain knowledge that we really are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. He does. We do not just know about Christ's death on the cross from the Word of God, but we actually and really know that He died for us. We know that. We do not just know about the truth that Christ cares for His people, but we know that He cares for us and that He's bringing us to eternal glory. We know that. We know it's true. The Spirit tells us that. And if anyone ever tells you that you can't know that truth, you point them to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. You point them to Romans 8, verse 16, and you help them understand that they too, believing in Jesus Christ, they too can know this wonderful truth of salvation. Listen to Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit itself, He bears witness to our spirit, to our souls, that we are God's children. He tells us that. He makes sure we know it. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to make sure we know this. That's how He bears witness to our spirit. He uses the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17 says this. It says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So faith, that is this knowledge, this assurance, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Spirit makes us to know this through the preaching of the Word of God and through the reading also of the Word of God throughout the week. He makes us to know it. Know that we are God's children. We've experienced that even tonight. We have. As we read Romans 8 verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." As we read that, by the Spirit's power, we know, yes, that's me. There's no condemnation to me. I'm washed in the blood. We read Romans 8 verse 9. There we read, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And the Spirit works in us as we read that, as we hear that truth, to know, yes, that's true of me. I am no longer lost in the flesh. I now have the Spirit working within me. I'm alive. I'm a child of God. The Spirit works through a passage like Romans 8, verse 28. We hear that passage often. The Spirit works powerfully through that passage. We know that all things work together for good to them that love Thee, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the Spirit, as we read that, as we hear that proclaimed off the pulpit, the Spirit works. So we say, yes, that's true for me. He's working all things for my good to lead me to eternal glory. That's the work of the Spirit, bearing witness to our souls that we are the children of God. Powerful work. The Spirit works in us through the Word to know Christ as ours and also to trust in Him, to cling to Him, to hold tightly to Him every day. We see our sins on a day like today. When we come into God's holy presence, we see our sins unlike anywhere else. Spirit works in us through the Word to trust in Jesus Christ for all of our salvation. Spirit works in us to go home and to cry out, "Forgive my sins in Jesus' blood." I struggle with sin every day. I do. But the Spirit works in me then too to cling to Christ for that help, for that strength to turn. He works in me to cry out to Him with my family before devotions. "Lord, strengthen us to serve Thee today." The Spirit. Spirit works through the Word so that we cling to Jesus Christ through all of our troubles in life too. There are sorrows, there are difficulties, we all know our own. The Spirit works in us to cry out in prayer, get on our knees at night and say, Lord, guide me, lead me safe all the way to my heavenly home. Guide me with Thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. The Spirit works in us to cry these things out to God, trusting in Christ, clinging to Him. What comfort then? What comfort the Spirit gives us by giving us this faith? Question and answer 53, it says that the Spirit makes us partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith, that He may comfort me. He may comfort me. And what comfort indeed we have. Even as we sit here under the preaching, the Spirit's working in us comfort. We know our sins. We know those troubles. But the Spirit is with us all along the way. And in this week, He will be with us all along the way, testifying to our spirits that we are the children of God. What comfort the Spirit gives us. Yes, you are sinners, He says, but you're washed in the blood. Yes, you face a difficult way, but it's all working for your salvation. It's true. Know it. Spirit is a gracious gift, a powerful gift. Understand in the last place, the Spirit is also an abiding gift, a lasting gift. The Holy Spirit lives in us forever. Now, understand that there may be times where we may lose the experience of the Spirit within us. We may lose the experience of His presence. As those who still have the old man of sin within us, there are times where we walk in sin and grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30 speaks of this grieving of the Spirit. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." When we walk in sin, when we continue in sin, the Spirit is grieved. He is offended. And the Spirit, during those times, will wither the experience of His presence from us. And that's a terrible thing. During those times in which the experience of the presence of His Spirit is withered from us, those are the times especially when we begin to doubt, when we begin to wonder whether or not we really are saved, we really are His children. It's a horrible time. We've all experienced it as those who struggle with sin. Now, God's child can grieve the Spirit and lose a sense of the Holy Spirit's presence. But God's child cannot lose the Holy Spirit. He can grieve the Spirit. He can lose an experience of the Spirit's presence, but he can't lose the Spirit. The Catechism says that the Spirit will abide with us forever. The Word of God, Ephesians 4 verse 30, says that we are sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. Unto the day of redemption. Sealed with Him. Kept in connection with Him. We don't lose the Spirit. He lives within us. John 14 verse 16. There we read that Jesus, "I will pray to the Father and He shall give you another Comforter and He will abide with you forever." So we cannot lose the Spirit. That's plain according to Scripture. And Scripture also makes that plain when it says that we cannot lose salvation. Those who are saved cannot lose salvation. So they certainly cannot lose the Spirit then. If we could lose the Spirit, it would be that we could be saved one moment, have the Spirit giving us life one moment, and then the next moment lose salvation, lose the Spirit, and be dead in sin. Scripture says that cannot happen. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that we are to be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the end, unto the day of Jesus Christ. And we obviously cannot lose salvation because Jesus Christ died for us. He will never take His Spirit and take His salvation away from His blood-bought people. He would never do that. He died for us. The Spirit then will remain with us. He will live in us forever. Throughout the rest of this earthly life, the Spirit will work in our hearts. He will. He will continue to keep us united to Jesus Christ. He will continue to give us spiritual life. Yes, we still have that old man of sin within us. We may at times even walk in sin, lose the experience of the Spirit's presence. But the Spirit will give us life. He will give us strength to turn from that, to seek God, to walk in His ways. The Spirit will stay within us, bring us back to God. The Spirit will continue to give us strength to exercise our faith so that we know Christ is ours and that we trust He is ours. Throughout the rest of this earthly life, the Spirit will work in us to know, yes, I am forgiven. The Spirit will work in us to know, yes, I do have that life within me and I can turn towards God. Yes, Christ is guiding me even unto the end to eternal glory. The Spirit will even testify to our spirits that we are the children of God when we are on our deathbed, breathing our last breath. We'll know then too, yes, I'm going to heaven. Christ will uphold me. The Spirit will be with us the rest of our earthly journey. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Amazing. Amazing grace. The Spirit will also abide with us forever in heaven too. Abide in us there, giving us strength and power to praise our God there perfectly for all eternity. to experience perfect comfort there, wonderful peace there forevermore. Spirit, it's a gracious gift, powerful gift. He is an abiding gift. Believe in Him. Believe in the Holy Spirit the rest of your earthly journey. Believe He is God. Believe that He is given to you to comfort you, to be with you. Know that those words of the Catechism are true tonight. He's given me. Confess that tonight. He's given me. He's given me forever. Praise be to our God, faithful God, loving God, who sent us the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O God, we stand in awe of Thy great grace to us in sending to us the Spirit, who gives us that new life, who works in us to trust in Thee and to know our salvation, and who will abide with us forever. O God, what a gift. Praise be to Thy name, and may we go forth in this week now seeking to honor Thee in all that we do in thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.